So I'm going to have a job for you guys. But before we do, just a reminder that Alpha invitations are available. And you can either take one for yourself to stick on your fridge to remind you on Thursday. You can come without one. But it just helps to know that you've been personally invited. So every Thursday that we run Alpha, we'll also be having a meeting through in the large hall, which will be a continuation of the stuff that Ross has been doing with the grown-ups, the adult discipleship stuff. Elspeth is leading it, though I think she's missing the first week, but we've got someone to cover that, I think. And everybody's going to watch the Alpha video together. Then there'll be a kind of, I'm already a Christian, I'm here to pray and support and learn a bit and through there. And then Alpha will be happening through here. And part of the task of that group through there will be praying for what's going on here. And if you want to, we would love to have you along, partly because you'll be able to pray into being whatever's happening in here. You with me? For those of you who've done this, you'll recognize the value. When you've prayed something and it's come to pass, you've got that sense of, I helped do that in some wee way, shape, or form. And that grows us in our faith. It really does. So I would encourage you to have a think about that if you would like to do so. So this booklet here that you see on the left, I know it says 21-day prayer campaign. Don't worry, we're not doing that structured thing this year, although we maybe will next. But Alpha started at an Anglican church in Knightsbridge, just along from, sort of, those of you who know London, between about halfway between the Natural History Museum in Kensington, sort of South Kensington, and Harrods, there's this church called Holy Trinity Brompton. And there's been a succession of ministers there who've done a good job. And perhaps the key one was a guy called Sandy Miller. Sandy Miller was from Angus, okay? So he knew what it was to be cold with shorts in the summertime. And Sandy Miller was made the rector of Holy Trinity Brompton. And he ministered there for years and years. And it was his idea to take this sort of growing Christians course and use it to reach people with the good news of Jesus, people who didn't know Jesus for themselves, because it was becoming more and more of a pressing concern that many people didn't ever have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so they started doing that. I did meet Sandy Miller once, and he asked me where I was a minister, and I said, you'll never have heard of it. He said, try me. I said, Gore Bridge. He said, oh, my best friend for going fishing came from Bell's Mains. So, how about that? Sandy Miller had someone in his, an advocate in his congregation called Nicky Gumbel, and eventually Nicky got a call into the ministry, became curate, and is now rector there at Holy Trinity Brompton. And Nicky's the guy that you'll recognize from Alpha. He's just God's given him the courage and the wisdom to take Alpha into a place where it's in dozens of countries and languages, and is really it's a very Church of England revival movement, because it's very structured and this is what you do. But as a result of it, even in the UK, well over a million people have attended an Alpha course. You think about that. I mean, it's extraordinary the impact it has had within the UK over many, many years. So one of the things they do at Holy Trinity Brompton is try to engage people in prayer. When we were training the team on Thursday night, the first video of the core principles, the sort of seven core principles of Alpha, is prayer. And I wanted to bring this to you today. That they do a thing called Luke 11:2. Do you see that? Because you're all going, oh yeah, I know Luke 11:2. What's that? We'll get to that in a moment. Okay. It turns out you might know it. But Luke 11 the whole chapter is an incredible, concentrated teaching on prayer. If you want to learn how to pray like Jesus, read Luke 11. And indeed, for many of you, you'll know big bits of Luke 11 already. Indeed, we've already quoted it today. Luke 11 starts out like this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. This is Jesus' habit, right? Jesus prays. By the way, God incarnate feels the need to pray. All right? If he needs to pray, who else needs to pray? Okay? Let's just get that one out of the way. Jesus is in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him. I remember Alan Vincent, one of the guys who was very influential, more than just me in this room. He said, notice there's one. One of the disciples came to him, not the whole lot, just one of them, and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. This is John the Baptist. Remember him? Jesus' cousin, and led a Jewish renewal movement, baptizing people in the Jordan for the forgiveness of their sins. So, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So that's an indication that one of the things that John did was teach people to pray. And so Jesus takes this on. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. All right? And with a little doxology at the end, this is Luke 11:2. Shall we pray it together? Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forevermore. Amen. Well, down to evil one, that is, that's Luke 11:2. Do you notice, by the way, that Jesus says, when you pray, pray this. First two words? John did not teach his disciples to pray like that. It might have been God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers. El Shaddai. There's 12 names for God in the Hebrew. There's Lord, Adonai. All of these different names for God that they would have used, but they would not have said, our Father. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as the Father of Israel, of the whole nation, but that direct addressing of God as Father, and indeed in the Aramaic, Abba, which is closer to Dad than Father, it's in that ballpark. And Jesus can say that because Son of Man, Son of God, he is by nature what we get to be by adoption. We're adopted in. So when you pray, understand your position with God as this. Dad. Now, some of you had lousy dads, okay? Don't put your hands up. Some of you had lousy dads. When we pray our Father, it's all the best dad stuff you've ever come across, all the best mom stuff all rolled into one. Yes? Because they are in the image of our Father in heaven. It is one of the key insights of the Christian faith that when we come to God, we don't come to God Almighty predominantly. We don't come to the Creator predominantly. Even though that's all true. The King of the Heavenly Host, yes. God of the Jews, yes. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, most certainly. All of that's true. But at the heart of what Jesus is calling us into, that thing that Willie was talking about there, that, you know, he had that sense, this is probably true as a kid, that sense. I think many of us had that as a kid, that if we had any contact with that stuff, Jesus is a very, very attractive figure. But then you kind of lose it and you sort of think, well, if there is a God, what's God's relationship to me? And in Jesus the Son, our relationship with God is as Father. And the fact that you are so soaked in that truth is the reason you're not sitting there with your jaws on the ground, or you're not throwing one of those lovely new chairs at me calling me a heretic. Because that is a completely novel insight. One of the most important insights. There's no Muslim will ever get on their knees in one of their three times of prayer a day and say, Father. No way. No way. It's not even a Jewish address for God. But it is the one that Jesus has given us. We have his permission to do that. Isn't that amazing? So when we enter in, yeah, okay, judge in a courtroom is going to decide in our favor, fair enough. Or we step in as king in a kingdom, fair enough. But what we really are, what we really, really are children stepping into the presence of our dad. Wow. That sort of realization, as the Holy Spirit pours that into us, changes our lives. It completely changes our lives. Let me tell you a wee story. Now, we're blessed to have people here who used to be in the Vineyard Church, okay? I like the Vineyard folks. I really do. In my younger years, I thought, oh, maybe the Vineyard seemed very attractive, but they weren't in Scotland. Partly because one of the guys who mentored me suggested to the founder of the Vineyard movement that our revival's coming through traditional denominations, said one John to another John. So, this guy's called Brent Rue. And Brent Rue was a pastor in a church in the desert in California. Okay, so not the California you're thinking about, old Beach Boys, California, and all that stuff, but in the high desert. And he got to a point where there was someone. He'd worked under a senior pastor elsewhere who prayed for him. And then he got his own church. And he thought, well, I better figure out what I'm going to do prayer-wise. But he says, actually, to start with, and I can relate to this as a church leader, there was so much stuff going on that he didn't really organize his prayer life at all. Until one day, God got to him. And he heard, and you know how to hear God. It's the voice you can hear, you can't hear, but you can hear just fine. Yeah? He knew it wasn't from him. He heard this. You don't pray, I don't move. You don't pray, I don't move. I was sat there listening to this guy. This is back in 1987. And I thought, oh, is that right? Why would God not do something because I haven't asked him? And then I started to find all sorts of verses in the Bible. James 4:2, for example. You have not because? Because you ask not. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And as I've said to you on occasion, we often find ourselves grumbling at God about things that we haven't actually asked him for. I think because we know he can read our minds, and so we kind of leave that up to, but that's a chicken way out, I have to say. If we're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to sieve through our thoughts and pick out the best ones and make it happen, then we aren't really growing as people in saying, right, Father, would you do this? Could you sort that? You know? And I'm terrible for that. I'm terrible for it. There you go, confession time. I really struggle sometimes to think, right, what is it I'm actually asking for here? And it takes time and patience and maybe more than one cup of coffee and maybe listening to some Brent Rude, he said, I got a big coffee and put on worship music to get in that place of prayer. For others, you'll go out for a walk. Some of you do it in the car if you're able to, you know, that's the best space you get in the day. You don't pray, I don't move. So that means we have to be deliberate about what we are asking for. There you go. You can tell how old that photograph is, not just by its quality, but by the wardrobe. Now, they'll come back sometime. Here's the thing. Last week we were asking, reflecting on William Irvine's life, what's a wise man? What constitutes a wise man? And we had various answers for that. But here's an answer to that question. A wise man is a man who prays. A wise man is a man who prays. Why? Why is it that there's wisdom in prayer? Now, I'm not pretending to have the definitive answer, but I think this is a workable one, okay? You may have your own thoughts, that's great. And indeed, feel free to share them. In fact, God might be speaking to you just now. Why is it a man who prays is a wise man? And I think it's because of this. It's because when we pray, we understand that God is God and we are who we are. Yeah. Did anyone watch a James Bond movie over the Christmas holidays? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, there's a bit nostalgia there, you know. Very questionable sexual ethics and hideous amounts of violence. But they're good fun, aren't they? So, here's the thing about a James Bond movie. At the heart of every James Bond movie is some psychopath who wants to take over the world. Yeah? Who'd want that? Can you imagine? I mean, really? It's a strange thing that as human beings, for some of us, our lust for power is so strong we're like a Labrador looking at a fish supper. And we just can't help ourselves. Hmm? We just can't, even though we're full. Who'd want that responsibility? Who'd want that responsibility? Some people appear to. Sometimes in inverse proportion to their suitability for the job. It's that old thing, you know, that the desire to be a politician should perhaps be the first qualification for never being one. Well, I think that's unfair, because we need good politicians with a sense of calling. But we have to understand that God is God and we are who we are. Yes? When we pray, we submit our will voluntarily to God's will. Yes? And that is a fundamental feature of a disciple. Am I right? Or am I wrong? No. Because oftentimes we go into situations that we think, oh, I know what to do here. Or we just react. We just react. We get a sniffy email or someone slights us, cuts us off at a junction, whatever it might be, all of that stuff that happens every day. We have a bad interaction with someone, and we're about to react. But if we take a moment to pray, even in the midst of that, then we say, well, actually, I might not have the appropriate response here. Father, how should I respond to this? There is the story of Tony Campolo, who used to be in the National Guard, and he was a bombardier in the National Guard, because they have planes. So he was the guy who pressed the button to release the bombs. And he'd been saying some worrying things. He was pulled in by his commanding officer, who said, Campolo, I've been hearing things that you wouldn't drop the bombs. And he says, oh no, I couldn't say that. And he said, well, what would you do? He said, ask Jesus if I can drop the bombs. To which his CO said, stupid idea. Everybody knows Jesus to say, don't drop the bombs. Get out of here. I love that story because it submits our will to his, right? In whatever situation we're in, that's wise. Now, when I first was praying about coming here, one of the things that I heard the Lord say to me was this: what you say will be, in brackets, be careful what you say. And I thought, that sounds like a one-liner for a megalomaniac, doesn't it? What you say will be. Promote that one, kill that one, send that one to Siberia. I mean, it sounds like a Stalin line, right? Yes? Well, if God said that to you when you were praying, maybe he has. What you say will be. I'll tell you, the first thing it made me do was, for days after that, I thought, better be careful what I say. How many of our lives have been shaped by parents who in unguarded or cruel moments have said things to us that have wounded us, or friends, or things like that? That stuff can stay with us for a lifetime if it doesn't get healed and dealt with. And by the same token, some of us are still living off the oxygen of words of encouragement and hope that were given to us by people many, many years ago. That actually what we say is very important. What we speak out is very, very important. John 1 says, in the beginning was the, and the was with God, and the Word was God. That there's a sense in that Jesus is the embodiment of the speaking of God the Father. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. What you say will be. It's actually part of the image of God that's in us. That we have been invited into that creative adventure that God starts, but he made us with the capacity to make. Yes? I will go home today and find some wood and install a bearded dragon's home in the shelving unit in my son's bedroom. I will do that. I will make it out of wood and screws, and then I'll probably have to daub some paint on the bit. You know, I will do that. I get to make. You get to make with your hands. And of course, the whole process of bringing people into the world is that our entire being is involved in the inviting of people into this world. What you say will be. Now, the fascinating thing is that that idea of what you say will be is actually in Luke 11. Now, in Luke 11, 2, may your kingdom come, may it be on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer for things to be here in God's order. But look what Jesus says to his disciples as he teaches them to pray. Luke 11, 9, you already know it. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to. He's talking about prayer. Engage in the process of prayer and things will happen. Things will happen. What you say will be. In another occasion, Jesus says, if two of you agree with each other, something here on earth, it will be so in heaven. In other words, you get to co-conspire with the Holy Spirit of God to bring Jesus' love into this world, into your family, into your community, into your workplace, into whatever groups you live in, you know, in people you play sports with, the people that you read books with, whatever it may be, the people you knit with. You get to bring Jesus' love into that. We don't exercise this responsibility enough. And I have a few theories. Okay? And at the top of the list is we don't want the responsibility. We don't want the responsibility, do we? We're kind of hoping that God's going to be God and do God's stuff and we'll just get to go, oh, praise you, you're a wonderful Father. I'll be grateful if some of that blessing could come my way every now and then. And so I can say thank you, and it'll just all be fine. That's not the life of a disciple, for life's far too tough for that. Life is hard. What we need to do is humbly surrender to the fact that if we don't like that responsibility, just own it, but then make it the subject of a prayer. In the words of one very wise lady, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to be willing. I don't know if I have the courage to do this, but I pray that you would give it to me. Yes? It's So I think that's the primary problem, certainly for me, is I don't want the responsibility. The second thing that I think is a problem is that we struggle to shape what to ask for. Okay. Now, anybody here like cars? Okay. Right, keep your hand up if you know exactly what you're... If someone said to you, you can have any car you want and it will be run at someone else's expense for the rest of your life, do you know what that car would be? Hold your hand up. Ah, good. You can tell me at coffee time. I'm intrigued. Okay. I've got a clue. Because I think, I'd really like one of those. And I really like one of those. But if I had one of those, I couldn't do that with it. So I really like one of those. It's the toughest thing in the world to actually, if you've got a desire for someone, figure out what's the specifics. We could ask God to bless the church in Scotland, but what do we really mean? Do we know what we're asking for? Would we know if God answered us? I mean, obviously, if revival broke out in every parish in the land, we'd be going, yippee, you know, that was some prayer. But very few of us had faith for that. And sometimes we pray generally because we're afraid to pray specifically. And actually, Jesus said, just ask. Just ask. So, one of the things in Luke 11 is you've got to figure out what is it I'm praying for. But then that also can be the subject of a prayer, right? What about the Alpha team? How many tables are they praying for? Four this year? Four tables. We've got faith for that because we've been consistently filling three tables. Okay? And some of you are going, you little faith, you should pray for a dozen tables. Good. Yeah, amen. But that then means that we need to be praying for that many people who don't yet know Jesus to be coming along and that we will be able to serve them and love them and build them in and bring them on. Do we have the capacity for that? And the older we get, the wiser we get, and we realize that's a big ask. So perhaps we don't want the responsibility. Perhaps we are struggling to think through specifically what to pray for. And this, I think, is a particularly Scottish thing. What if I ask for the wrong thing? I will feel like a doofus. Now, I went to university twice as it happens, and you'd sit in a tutorial group, okay, that's where a small group of you are with someone with a very big brain, okay, and you'd talk about things, be it English literature, a New Testament, or ancient Greek, okay, whatever it was, American history, right, some of the things I did when I was at uni. And the tutor would ask a question, and this isn't always true, but usually the first hands that were up were American hands. Me, pick me. All right. Followed by the English, particularly if they were Southerners, right? South of England kind of types. Who were the people in the group? Maybe followed by the Northern Irish. There's plenty of those. I think I know. Who tended not to put up their hands? The Scots. Why? Because we're feared of getting it wrong, yeah? Because actually, if we could figure out in the scriptures, well, you know, if you trust in Jesus, then you're with him in the new creation, and if you reject him, you're in hell, okay? Hell for Scots would be perpetual embarrassment, wouldn't it? Perpetual embarrassment, big wiggy finger, big Monty Python figure going, you did the wrong thing. Okay. So we're a bit allergic to embarrassment. What if we ask for the wrong thing? Okay, is God wise? Does he know us? Does he see our heart? I wasn't going to ask you a question. I've never asked this question in a group before, so I don't know what the response will be. Have you ever prayed for something specifically, got something else, and were thankful that you got something else? Oh my goodness me, look at that. Right. The Holy Spirit can read your motives. So even if you ask for something that in retrospect seems unwise, he'll maybe give you something that's sort of analogous to it, similar to it, because he understands your faith. Jesus responds to faith. Faith. And faith isn't just a vague belief. Faith is to say, I want to be able to tell my grandchildren the story of our family, and I will be incapable of telling it without reference to Jesus. How do you bring up your kids knowing Jesus? Live a life with them so that they can't tell successfully the story of your family without reference to Jesus. And if you have done that and they're not walking with him just now, don't worry, he's stalking them. Shamelessly, even when you're sleeping. So here's what we're going to do, Luke 11:2. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick three people. Three people that you are praying come to know Jesus for themselves, or come back to know Jesus if they've walked away. I want you to pick three people. Some of you are going, ping, 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 you've already got them. Some of you are going, not sure. So write it on your hand or open up a note in your mobile phone. Okay, pick three people. Now, here's what I'd like you to do as well. Set an alarm for 11:02 each day. Every day. And I don't mind if your alarm goes off in church. We'll probably be singing at that point, but if we're not, we will stop and pray. Okay? 11:02. The kids will be wondering, what on earth is going on? 11:02. Put the names of those three people in that. Set a repeat for every day, and every day you pray for them after praying the Lord's Prayer. Yeah? And be belligerent about it. I appreciate if some of you were brought to church by someone else this morning, you're maybe looking over their shoulder to see if they're putting your name in. If they are, it's an act of love. Just thank them for it at some point in the future. So, have you got that? Should we do that? And that's how you do it. Just simple, simple, simple stuff. And I'll just remind you that when we were struggling to bring new worship stuff into the church, I said, Lord, could I have a guitarist like Keith Tate? And who did I get? Keith Tate. We were not in touch at the time. When I was looking for a graphic designer, I said, Lord, we could really, this one took ages. We could really do with an Andrew Dunsire. Who did we end up with? It is frightening. It is absolutely frightening. And I know that I prayed those prayers. Now, that's your first task. Here's your second task. And we'll take a moment to pray for them just now. What I want you to do is to consider making a William list. William Irvin prayed for most of you every day. My mom sent out that prayer this morning. Her grandson set up a distribution list for her phone so she could send it to everyone at once, and she deleted it. She deleted it because she missed the 10 minutes it took to send it individually to 20 or 30 people, because she says, when I send it to each person, I pray for them. And I went, oh my goodness me. Every time at 8 something, my mom sends me that prayer, she's just prayed for me. So I better pig and read it. Start off the day in prayer. Think about making a William list. Start with your nearest and dearest. Who are the people who are really close to you, either in relationship or by blood? And that may mean that some of those people who are early on that list are people that you do on occasion want to throttle or send to Australia, or all the other things we used to do when people were tricky. Make a list, and at some stage, pray it through. Pray it through. Some of you already do this, and you go, oh, I do this. Great, good for you. Most of us don't. Make a list, and then just tend it. What William used to do was he'd sit down with a cup of cocoa and a chocolate digestive, his daily light, and his list. And he'd pray for us. Now, William can continue to intercede for us, just as Jesus does at the right hand of the Father. Read Hebrews. But we also have that task for each other. Are we willing to step up? So as I invite the band up, what I'd like you to do is to take a moment in the quiet of your heart to pray for those three people, or the five people, or the 13 people, or the 76 people, whoever it may be, who are on your list. And don't panic that you're going to pray the wrong prayer, and don't run away from the responsibility. And don't be concerned if you don't know how to pray specifically for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And He will, because He gives us our daily bread. And we don't live on bread alone. So let's just take a moment to do that. And then if the band could come quietly up, and if we could retrieve Fraser. Thanks, David.